Actually, this morning, let's read through the verses we're going to cover. We're going to cover verses 4 through 7, but we're going to start at the beginning of the chapter just to, just to give context here and so forth. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Good report. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of this, of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We thank you that we can gather together today and partake, Lord, from the meat of your word, and that we can that you can have your way with us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. And pray, Lord, that you would just have your way with our minds today, Lord, that the distractions would be few, and that we could really just pay attention to what you have to say to us personally, Lord, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are three guys here that we'll take a look at: Abel first, and then Enoch, and then Noah. And I guess we will take a look at Cain a bit as well. But the obvious thing that they all have in common is at the forefront of their name is by faith. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, and of course by faith we refer back to the definition there, the substance or the foundation of things hoped for, or the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. So we see these folks here. They're identified. We often call this chapter in Hebrews the Hall of Faith. You might have a subheading in front of your. I don't have any subheadings in this Bible for whatever reason. I guess they were trying to make the words big enough for me to see, so they decided not to put the subheadings in there. But you might have faith at the dawn of history or the beginning of history. So these three characters are in the beginning, right? This is pre-flood or flood, you could say. Everything else, as we talk next week about the patriarchs and so forth, we see that after that. There's a lot in these three verses, probably more than I can think to maybe even summarize or come up with. It just seems like we could dwell here for Sunday after Sunday for a while. But we're going to try to our best to get through some of these. But they're important characters that God raised up. Men of faith. Men of faith. And he said, I did this from the beginning. You know, sometimes the New Testament church seems to want to copyright faith. Faith was right from the beginning. Right in the garden, Adam and Eve had to have faith in order to be within the gates of the garden. And of course, their faith misled them, you know, and they were swayed by another's faith in themselves. And that tumbling of faith, of course, got them to be put outside the garden. But let's look at Genesis chapter 3 there, if you would. You know, you might want to stick a flag there in Genesis chapter 3, 4, 5, 6. You know, we might be there a little bit today, talking about these guys. But, you know, I really, you know, I don't know. When I look through this, and we could start, I guess, in chapter 4 at the conception of Cain and Abel. But I really think it starts back in verse 1 of chapter 3. Let's read through some of this. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And of course, we know that's an exaggeration there. And then it says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" What's interesting about that is that here's what Satan says. And then in chapter 5, I think it is, we'll see the genealogy there of Seth or Adam through Seth. And we'll see the genealogy, and then we'll make note that this guy died, and this guy died, and this guy died. Now, saying that, there was the hundreds of years they lived as they died, but it continuously got worse and continues to be the fall of man today. Right? That there is a 100% chance that everybody in this room is going to die. Right? 100% chance. Unless Enoch comes along. unless we become Enoch. Right? And so, it's interesting what the devil tells, and then God shows that really what he said wasn't really true. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and that you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And of course, this lie progresses today. People think that they, you know, they might not say they're God, but they live as if they are, right? And us as Christians, where our dependence is upon God, because we know our frailty. We know that we cannot survive without Him. That we have to. There is a, for us Christians, you know, we have to have faith in God, because we've tried putting faith in our own self, our own ambitions, and all of a sudden we found out that God is only, He's the only true God. We are not, right? "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, as she took of its fruit and ate, she also gave her husband with her, and he said, 'Thanks, dear.'" And he ate, right? In a sense. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Isn't that how we do when we get into trouble, we get into sin? We start sewing things together and try to cover it up. You know, just look at our political world. How messed up the society is, that we need to continue to cover up. We can't be honest with each other. Truth isn't part of our vocabulary. You know, there's a lot of similarities between our world and Noah's world, isn't there? And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. In the cool of the day, you know, you think of that, you know, when we were coming to church, you know, we were talking about how cool it was during the night. And, oh, it was so nice to have the windows open, and, oh, you could just feel the breeze, and it just makes a nice sleepful night, I think, anyways, you know, unless somebody takes all the covers off your bed and you don't have much there. You only have a sheet or something like that. Nobody would do that in our household, but, you know, one of you guys probably did that. So anyways, it was cool. The cool of the day. Isn't that refreshing though, really? I mean, all kidding aside, it's refreshing, right? It's supposed to be refreshing. But what happened was, in that refreshment, they heard that step of the Lord. They heard the Lord in there. And do you think they were experiencing the joy of the coolness of the day then? It became very hot to them. It was almost like, oh no, you know, I hear the Lord. He's going to find us. You know, He's going to find us out, like He didn't know, right? He didn't know. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" I think it was a rhetorical question to him, more than God had to know. Where are you? And I think that's a great question for us to ask on a daily moment basis, every moment basis. Where are you, Fred? Where are you with the Lord? Are you trusting Him? Are you living by faith? I know you can't see everything. I know you can't see ahead. I know it's hard sometimes. Are you trusting me? Where are you? So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Right away, God knew that there was already somebody there with them, somebody whispering in their ears some untruth. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me, it's your fault, Lord, to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate." You know, the blame game starts. "And the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'Well, it wasn't me, Lord. It was a servant. The servant deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the servant, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall torment my wife daily.'" Oh, no, that's not what it says there, but "On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust." Karen hates snakes, you know, and we've got them too. "All the days of your life, and I will put enmity," I think Adam might have said this morning, or someone said it, "because you and your wife, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You know, just because this is written in Genesis doesn't mean it's not for today, right? I like how people want to take scripture and say, well, that was meant for them. It wasn't meant for me, you know. But there is an order to God. What God presents here in Genesis, this is the order of the family. This is the family. Remember, the family didn't start at conception in chapter 4 for Adam and Eve. The family started with both them. And I think that's a misconception. People that say that they don't have a family because they don't have kids, that's a falsity. That's not according to Scripture. There's this union that makes a family. Then Adam said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. God didn't let him off the hook, did he? No, he established the order, and he didn't let Adam off the hook. All the days of your life, not just one or two, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things, of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed him. I love that portion. Because it's, you know, it's in contrast to what they tried to do. You know, they tried to cover up their sin without God's help. And God was willing. God was willing to resolve the sin. But it cost, right? It cost whatever the skins came from, right? The lambs, the sheep, whatever it was there that they killed, the goats. It required a slaughter there. It required death in order to cover their sin. And then we find this. So a lot of times we say the Levitical law set up the sacrifice, but really it was here in chapter 3 that we see the origin of it all. So then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life. He took of the wrong tree. Now you need to take of the right tree and live forever, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove him out. In other words, he sent man out. And he placed cherubims at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So it was guarded. And of course we know Jesus said, I am the way. He's the way to that tree of life. Of course. It says, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then he bore again this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, But Cain was a tiller of the ground, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. And its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And so, in 1 John 3, we see that in verse 12 there it says that Cain's works were evil. Of course they were, you know. In that same chapter, actually, it talks about how we're supposed to love each other and so forth. And how he rose up and he murdered his brother. And of course, Jesus talks about murder in our heart, or hatred in our heart is like murder, you know. And so we don't have to go to the end that Cain went to sit in the same seat of evil. But we only have to ponder it in our hearts. So here we have Cain, and we have Abel. But it didn't just start there. It just didn't fester in Cain. Sin didn't. If we look at these two brothers, we see two men born of two sinners. Right? Those that sinned against God, that didn't believe God, that allowed the enemy to come into the garden and deceive them. And it started there, the origin of sin with Adam and Eve. And just as God said it would do, it did. And it brought about, sin would bring about death. And here are these two guys, they're the first offspring, you could say, in the world. And two men very alike, but very different. They were alike in that they were both men that were prone to sin, right? Both men that had choices to make, and one made a good choice and the other didn't so much. We see that God would tell us here that Abel was the keeper of the sheep. What does that mean? They didn't eat sheep back then. Right? They were coming out of the garden. It wasn't their natural to eat a sheep, but them sheep were for sacrifice. Them sheep were there for a sin offering. And then it says there that Cain was the tiller of the ground. Kind of sounds familiar to the curse, the curse of the ground, the toiling that would happen there. And it would seem that Cain was in this awful position. You know, and sometimes we blame our past for our current condition. We say, well, we're an alcoholic because, well, I grew up in an alcoholic kind of family. Right? And we start to blame our heritage for our sinfulness. And God says, no, that's sin. And you need to deal with it. He says, well, I'm a tiller of the ground, and my dad, he was cursed by the Lord. So I'm just in this environment. I'm in this process. It's my heritage. That's what's to blame. God says, look at So they both offer an offering. And, you know, it would seem that Cain had a potential, and maybe he even did at one point offer up a sacrifice of a meat offering unto the Lord for his sin, but at this given time, he didn't. You know, there's stipulations in Leviticus that says for the poor man that he could offer up a grain offering. So, you know, there are certain offers and provisions God didn't necessarily was like. You know, it's not about the offering; it's about the heart in many of these issues. Here, it's not about, well, gee, he offered up the first fruits of his garden. He should have offered up the, well, maybe he should have, but it was more about his heart issue than anything. And what I like about this is as we think about this a little bit, it says that there was one part of respect or acceptance of God on Cain and or Abel, and there was a disrespect or a lack of acceptance on Cain's offering. And when this took place, look what happened to Cain. He was altogether angry, right? He was very upset. You know, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why are you angry? When you have given me something that you shouldn't have gave in the first place." You know? I remember when we first got here. And I can say this because the people that gave the offering wasn't necessarily aren't here anymore. But I do remember people bringing things to the church, and I looked at them and went, "You bringing that to the Lord? They're all dirty and scummy, and they didn't even wash them up. You think the Lord's pleased with that? Yeah, you're bought by the blood, but do you think it really pleases Him?" You know, and the offering sometimes you look at sometimes you go, "Well, gee, you know, do you know, is it really the right offering to the Lord?" And so when Cain came and God said, "No, I receive your offering. I don't accept it. I don't respect it." That should give us a clue. If God says that to us, that should give us a clue that maybe He's right and we're wrong. And that we need to change our offering. Look at, in you know, keep your finger there, of course, but in verse 4 of chapter 11, it said, God testifying of His gift. That really means that God accepted His gift. He consumed His gift. It speaks of fire of the Lord came down, and God would come down and consume the gift offered that was right before Him. And that's what He did for Abel. Look what He says here in Genesis. He says, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" What? All of a sudden, your countenance, I see it in your face. It's changed. And God said to him, "If you do well," meaning if you sacrifice with the right heart, "will you not be accepted? Will I not accept you? And if you do not do well, then sin lies at your door." Right? What was He saying here? "Cain, I'm willing. Change your ways. Repent. Turn to Me. Offer what you should offer Me up to Me. And I will accept it." A change in Cain's heart was needful. But he rejected the Lord, as we know. And he killed his brother. And of course, in Scripture, we have several warnings about Cain. In chapter 3, I'll just read them here for you. Chapter 3 of 1 John. In this, the children of God, in verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. From the beginning. What is the beginning? I think you're talking about this relationship here. That you should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. There is a contrast there, that's why. So there's a warning here. What's the warning? The warning is not, obviously, the warning is not to hate, but to love your brother. See, I think God, you know, God created Cain and he created Abel in their particular position. He didn't care what their position was necessarily. He wanted to use them. But all in all, we have to have the right heart, right? We got to be willing to realize when our Lord, the one that we follow, is unpleased with us, that we need to repent. In verse 11 of First Jude, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. You never want to be accused of that. You have gone in the way of Cain, right? Have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit and perished in rebellion of Korin. And of course we know that the rebellion against authority there. And so, you don't want to be accused of that. I remember on the highway one time seeing a truck saying, you know, that it was some sort of transportation or some trucking company, and they wanted to advertise that they're how they can serve you. And it says, "We are able," and they spelt it just like Abel. We are able. What is that supposed to mean? Well, they want you to, you know, think that, hey, they put their faith somewhere other than themselves. Because I think that's what Abel did. It was by faith Abel, right? By faith Abel offered to God. He put his faith in God. He didn't understand necessarily what would come of it, right? I'm going to put my faith in God. You know, just think if Abel had the foresight, right? I'm going to put my faith in God because I know my brother's going to kill me. He could foresee that. A lot of times, we don't foresee those things happening. But today, we have a decision point in our lives and we say, we must put our faith in the Lord. You know, a lot of times we see things in life and we go, gee, if I go that way, we think that's a better road. But we know that it's not the road God wants us on. Right? Sometimes I look at young people and they think, wow, this person is very attractive. They're nice. They're cordial. But they're not a Christian. But I'm going to go that way because they fit the other criteria. And, gee, I think down the road, they'll be a Christian. Then they get down the road and they find out that that road's not very good. Right? But what does God tell us to be? Not unequally yoked, right? And so we don't understand what that relationship's going to be like down the road of the non-believer with the believer. But we put our trust in the Lord and His Word, and we believe it, and we do it. Because we know it's the very best for us. Right? I mean, even look here. Abel did such a thing. He was martyred, right? He was martyred. You know, when we see that word testimony there, or sometimes witness, it means that the root comes from that word martyr that we get. But look at, he put his trust in the Lord, and it said there that God received it. He testified of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, Abel being dead, it still speaks. Right? And so when we see somebody like a Jim Elliot that by faith steps into a tribal unit that people said, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. And he went anyways, and he was murdered. People said, told you so. But they didn't realize what God had planned. Right? Because now Jim Elliot, he's enjoying glory. And the tribal leaders are saved. Right? That killed them. So it was like, you know, sometimes we just got to trust. Well, all the time, we just need to trust God. Right? We just need to put our faith in Him. Right? That substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Sometimes mathematically it doesn't make sense. I heard a prayer this morning, you know, Lord, you've sustained us so long. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. But God has. Because we continue to put our faith in Him, not us. You know, we don't know what the seeds that we plant are going to, what's going to happen, how they're going to flourish, how they're going to be watered or any of that, and how they're going to come to fruition. Some may, some may not. But we continue to do that. We continue to do the outreaches, not because we've seen masses come to Christ. No, we share the gospel with people because God told us to. Is that good enough for us? It should be good enough for us. Right? Because God told us. So we do it. He puts, you know, and look at, this is, when we look at Abel, Jesus would say in Luke 11 that Abel was a prophet. As he talked about to the Pharisees and so forth about killing all the prophets, starting with Abel. Abel was a prophet. He would, it was a, you know, that God would work by faith, that God would honor true worshipers. You know, it's about worshiping God in what we do. We do these things because we worship God. We do the things that God's asked us to do because we're worshiping Him. More than just singing a song. You know, His message to us is prophetic in the sense that it's an exhortation to us to continue on. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, the testimony that we all want to have, that he pleased God, right? Back to Revelation. I'm sorry, Genesis. Wrong end of the book, right? flipping where I want to start here. Verse 18 of chapter 5. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 960 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And goes on and says, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So here we have Enoch. I want to go to Jude too, because Jude testifies to how Enoch was a prophet as well. It says, now Enoch, in verse 14 of Jude, the seventh from Adam, which is probably significant, prophesied about these men. Actually, let's back up a little bit here. These men, in verse 12, says, these are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carrying about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by their roots, raging waves of the seas, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So, it gives us a understanding there of what Enoch was facing in his time that he was alive. During the genealogy there of Seth, when he was stuck in the middle of death on both sides of the genealogy. It says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Sounds familiar to us, right? To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and in of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's prophesying that there will be judgment of these folks, and if he's prophesying this in his day, there must be something going on in his day. Now, we read this in a prophetic term of when Jesus returns, right, and he sets up his kingdom and so forth, and he brings 10,000s of his saints. Which when any time in Scripture when it says 10,000, it's really talking about many, right? It's kind of the innumerable. It's hard to count, right? There's just a lot of saints coming. But there's this time in which Enoch lived was not necessarily utopia. It was a time when man was sinful. And by the way, it wasn't easy to please God. There was all these distractions. We have many distractions today. There is many lures, right? Be like us. Be like our minds. We want you to be like-minded to us. We want you to be more acceptant of things that aren't godly. And today we get that pressure from society that we need to succumb, right? We need to succumb to these pressures. We get it even within the church, because the church wants to warm up to the world sometimes in such a way that we're accepting with bad doctrine. All of a sudden, the church has accepted some of the lies of evolution. Accepted some of the roles, the wrong roles of men and women in the church. And it's easy to do. It's easy to succumb to that. But it says here that by faith, right, that Enoch would, let's read it. Should have kept my finger there, I guess. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. That is the best promotion in life you're ever going to get, is when God takes us. Meaning that he's finished with us, that we've done what he's asked us to do. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. He's a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. He had a wonderful testimony. He walked where he was supposed to walk. He avoided to walk where he should have avoided to walk. He looked where he should have looked. And he avoided the times when he shouldn't look there, you know. He did according to what God wanted him to do. He had this testimony that pleased God. And I think if any one of us was asked that question, what's the highest thing that you want to do, is that should be it, that we should please God. That we should, that God would see us in a way that we would walk righteously before him. And then it goes on and he says there, it's impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. It's impossible to find remission of sins through anybody else but Christ and his blood. We sang about it this morning. It's impossible. Same way it's impossible to please God without faith, without the foundation of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. To trust Him. It's impossible to please God if we think we're going to do it all on our own. We have to walk with Him. We have to walk by what He says. We have to trust in Him. Think about Enoch. Think about Enoch for a moment there. They said that, you know, he walked with God. He walked with God for 300 and some odd years. We think it's pretty special when we hear somebody, wow, you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. That's nothing. Not compared to Enoch. You might get discouraged by that because we probably won't be here 300 years. So you probably won't get raptured like this, but we're hoping. Right? We're hoping that He raptures us. But just the longevity. See, we see so many people fall nowadays, don't we? See so many people just backing away from the law or the Lord, right? We see people pulling away from the Lord that we thought, why are they pulling up the longevity? They're not walking by faith. They're not trusting in the Lord. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Not that He was, but that He is. That He's present with us. You know, that He's present with us. And He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. Though it's got to come in this order. You got to believe in the Lord by faith. You got to entrust your life into His hands, and then He's going to be a rewarder of those that have done such. And when we've done such, we get the privilege to seek Him. We get the privilege to knowing Him. That word there, diligently seek Him, means that we're able to search for Him. And when we search for Him, He will allow us to find Him. You know, it's like that little kid that plays hide and go seek with the father, right? And they'd never find him. They'd never find the father, right? If it wasn't for the father hiding in a place that the son could find, right? And that's what the Lord has done for us. He saved us by faith, right? He rewards us daily. And then we get to seek Him, right? We get to seek Him diligently. What a privilege it is to be His child. Well, we're going to stop there, I guess. I was going to get through Noah, but I think we're going to stall out here a little bit. We'll cover Noah maybe more so in depth next week. But there's a progression here. There's a progression here between Abel and Noah, and the progression goes as such as, you know, worship the Lord, truly worship the Lord. God knows our heart. He knows when we stand, when we raise our hands for people, or when we raise our hands for Him. Right? He knows our worship. He knows when we're at work, if we're worshiping Him. You know, when we're at play, if we're worshiping Him. In our daily lives, if we're worshiping Him. the next progression after worship is walk, you know, and when we're worshiping the Lord, our walk is together. You know, we're walking where God wants us to walk. And then Noah, you know, when we look at Noah next week, we'll see his service. We'll see him, you know, God's divine calling on his life and his perseverance, right, through some of the trials and tribulations that occur there. And it should be an example to us, right, as it always is, an example of how to worship the Lord, how to walk with him, and how to seek to serve him through and through. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We thank you for your scripture that is so good for us to go through, good for us to read, Lord, good to us to remember. Good to us to see how you want us to live by faith, Lord. It's not always easy. It's sometimes very concerning, you know, what we might end up doing or not doing or whatever, Lord. And we can't always see ahead, Lord. So we need faith, Lord. We need more faith, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you give us more faith. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. Help us to entrust our lives into your hands more, Lord, and this week. And may you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, amen.